Amen, amen, amen. All right, so this is actually our third time together in a series that we have called Stories. And essentially, if this is your first time with us, we've been going through the Bible and we've just been simply telling stories out of the Bible. You know, in today's day and age, it seems like the stories in the Bible are being forgotten about. You know, I marvel at, you know, Hollywood's new edition of Noah, new edition of Moses. It's like, that's not even the story, y'all. You done messed it up. You jacked it up. That's not how it goes. And so we've been telling these stories to, you know, refresh ourselves and let God speak to us. We found these stories to be wonderful. We found these stories to have some drama. Anybody out there like a little bit of drama? You need a little bit of drama in your life? Maybe not. Maybe not. Okay. All right. All right. I understand why you wouldn't raise your hand. We found some intrigue. We found some adventure. We've even found some things that I think you'll find some things tonight that are even kind of mind-boggling. You just kind of have to sit back and go like, wow, how'd that happen? But God is just awesome. And so we've been going through these stories and finding this to be true. Now, you have to understand tonight that stories, and we've said this before, but the stories in the Word of God, they're not just there for our entertainment, but they're there for our edification. And there are principles in every story in the Bible. God didn't just record them just so we could have another thing of entertainment, but so that we could learn what's happening, understand what's being said, apply it to our life, and be blessed. I like to say it this way. If you will practice the principle, you will become prosperous. Can I get an amen? If you can catch the principle that the Word of God is trying to get across, if you can understand what the different men and women of God did and even what they did not do, and you can go ahead and do the same thing, the Bible says that you'll make your way prosperous. Now, the word prosperous, all right, in the Bible does not necessarily speak to financial prosperity. Now, I don't think anybody out there is trying to be poorer. I think we're all trying to be wealthy, okay? All right, but at any rate, the word prosperous, okay, it really speaks of pushing forward and breaking out in your life. It can include financial prosperity, but the word prosperous means to push forward and break out. How many out there want to push forward in the things of God and break out? You want some chains broken? You want to be free in some areas? You want to move forward? You want to reach new heights in God? Come to a deeper relationship in God? Well, that's what the word prosperous means, and it happens through the Word of God as we practice the principles. This is our second time together. We've been discussing the story of a man by the name of Hezekiah. Not Hezekiah Walker. Rest in peace, bro. Love that guy. All right, but King Hezekiah, that wasn't too funny because none of y'all laughed. All right, but anyways, but King Hezekiah, there was a Hezekiah in the Bible long before there was a Hezekiah Walker. All right, y'all understand that? And we kind of went through about half the story last week. And so if I could just kind of refresh everybody as to where we've come from, I think understanding the beginning of the story is very important because it gives us the context of understanding the rest of the story, okay? And really the story of King Hezekiah, you have to start it with King Hezekiah's father. And King Hezekiah's father was named, his name was King Ahaz, all right? Actually, you say Ahaz. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say Ahaz. There you go, there you go. Get a little, you know, Jewish there, all right? But King Ahaz, we'll just say it this way. King Ahaz, the Bible says, was a wicked king, and he did evil in the sight of God. In fact, he led the entire kingdom of Judah, okay, away from God to serving other gods. They built up altars. They put up idols. They actually ransacked and left the house of God a trash heap, all right? And so God is no longer active in their lives. They've been completely separated from God. He's not in their mind. He's not in their heart. He's not in their day-to-day lives. And this is what Hezekiah grew up experiencing. In fact, these gods that they served, in order to serve them, you had to do terrible things, which we're not going to talk about tonight because I feel a little bit uncomfortable talking about them because they were that bad. Well, one of the things we can say, King Ahaz made one of his sons pass through the fire. Essentially, he burned his son alive. And these are the kinds of things that they were practicing. This was his upbringing. This was his culture. This was his heritage, all right, his family heritage. And all of a sudden, King Hezekiah, and it's so cool because King Hezekiah takes the throne, assumes the throne at age 25. He was a young adult when he took over the kingdom of Judah. And the Bible says this about him, that unlike his father, he did what was right in the sight of God. And he pleased God all the days of his life. In fact, the Bible makes this statement about King Hezekiah that there was no other king like him, either before or after him, in the kingdom of Judah. I think that's pretty cool. Especially considering where he came from. And we made this point last week, good things can come out of bad places with God. You may have a terrible backstory, but I'm here to tell you today, God can do wonderful things with your life, all right? But that was last week. That was last week, all right? So let's make sure we move on. So essentially what King Hezekiah does is not only does he serve God, and he does, and he is completely different than his father, but he actually brings a revival to the land. That's a Carmen song. You got to hear it if you haven't. Look it up on YouTube. Revival is coming to our land. Anyways, all right, you got to hear it. All right, so he brings revival to the land. And he gets a hold of the priests, the spiritual leaders of the day. He says, hey, cleanse yourselves. I want you to cleanse yourselves. You got to get ready to serve God again. So they cleanse themselves. And then they come back. All right, we've cleansed ourselves. He says, all right, go fix up the house of God. So they fix up the house of God. All right, now go invite the people. And all the kingdom of Judah comes out, and they restore the place of worship. They restore a relationship with God. They restore the altar in the kingdom. All right? And God is now connected to them. And it's just so cool. And we ended with this point. All it takes is the grace of God and the will of a single man. Or woman. Listen, in other words, you don't have to wait for everybody else to serve God before you serve God. You don't have to wait till everybody else gives up the drinking, gives up the smoking, and going with girls who do before you do. You can go ahead and serve God right where you're at. You can go ahead and have a passionate prayer life right where you're at. You can go ahead and read your Bible and have an awesome relationship with God right where you're at. And what's going to happen? You're going to begin to experience the blessings of God. You don't have to wait for anybody else. He didn't wait for anybody else. The whole kingdom had gone sideways when he assumed the throne. You don't have to wait. And then what's going to happen as you begin to experience the blessings of God, all of a sudden you're going to start to get people's attention. And your family and your friends, your coworkers, your fellow classmates and those that you love so much, you're going to bring revival, I believe, to the land. They're going to see the fire in you. They're going to see God's blessing. They're going to see God's goodness in your life. And all of a sudden now they're going to start to want to know, hey, what's this thing all about? And all of a sudden now they're saved. And all of a sudden they begin to preach and their life begins to preach. And what do you get? Well, you get San Bernardino turned around. Amen. Can I get an amen up in here? So that was our last point last week. And then I left you with the cliffhanger. And this was the cliffhanger. All right. After there's this great revival. Actually, while these things were going on and Hezekiah was restoring the kingdom of God, in the background you have a king from Assyria, and he's a tyrant, and he's out wiping out every nation in his path, every nation that surrounded Judah. This one after the other after the other. In fact, he's already now taken Israel captive, just destroying all the gods and proving to everybody that he's larger than life. And so what happens? Well, this king of Assyria sends his highest ranking military officials down to Jerusalem to tell Hezekiah, to tell King Hezekiah, hey, you're next, buddy. Here we come. You're next. And then not only that, but we find out that King Hezekiah at the age of 40, he took over at 25, by the age of 40 becomes very sick. And actually God sends the prophet Isaiah to say to him, hey, fix up your house because you're going to die. And I left you with this cliffhanger. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. And I think that's important to understand today. Here King Hezekiah was, and he was nothing like his father. He served God. He pleased God all the days of his life. And God used him to bring a revival to the land. Yet we find that here's this tyrant now, having come through all the nations around, taken Israel captive. In fact, actually, if you read it, he already started a siege on Judah. He had already started to take down some of their fortified cities, and he just went ahead and sent a message ahead to Hezekiah. Hey, we're coming to Jerusalem next, buddy. Are you ready? Because you're going down when we come to your town. Anyways, you're going down. And then he gets sick, and God says, hey, you're going to die. I think it's important to understand today that sometimes bad things happen to good people. See, sometimes we have this idea as Christians. If I serve God with all my heart, if I do everything I know to do right, If I pray enough, if I'm reading my Bible enough, if I worship hard enough, if I worship long enough, if I tell enough people about Jesus, then somehow I can achieve this, you know, problem-free life. The reality is as long as we're down here on a fallen planet, in a fallen world with fallen humanity, there's going to be trouble that arises. And you could come down with sickness. You could come down with persecution. You could come down losing your job, needing to, you know, not having the money. Trouble can arise in your life even as a Christian. And it's good to understand this because when it does, if we understand this, then we won't let it take us by surprise. We won't be shocked. Oh, my God, I'm sick. Oh, my God, I got a bad report from the doctor. You know, I remember in 2011, on March 25th, my wife was giving birth to our firstborn son. And we had this whole thing planned out, all this kind of stuff. And he comes out, and the next thing I know, in just a few minutes' time, they're rushing my son off to some other room. I didn't even know where they were taking him. He's not breathing right. He doesn't have this going on. His color is not coming to. And then I think it was within the hour or two, a doctor comes and tells me he has a very serious heart condition. Your son's going to die. Your son could very well die. He's not doing very good. And in that moment, I could have freaked out. I was freaking out a little bit, to be honest with you, to be completely honest with you. On the inside, it was kind of like I had the weight of the world. And feelings are real, and I'm not telling you not to have feelings today. But I am telling you that sometimes bad stuff happens to good people, all right? But here's the good news. Somebody might say, Pastor Joe, well, why do bad things happen to good people? You know what I've learned through the whole thing? It don't matter why. Because while you got God, you're going to find that just what the Bible says is true, that God will make you more than an overcomer. More than an overcomer. And here comes this trial, and here comes this challenge, and here comes this trouble, and what do you find? All right, but you find that you keep on finding yourself victorious and victorious again and again and again. Because as long as you have God on your side and God is for you, it doesn't matter what comes against you. Come on, somebody. Just like we said today, he reigns in all the earth, and there's no sickness, there's no disease, there's no army, there's no ruler, there's no circumstance that could ever separate you from his love. And so you've got to know today, he is with you, and he is on your side, and your destiny. Destination is victory. Amen. Your destination is victory. It doesn't matter why. What matters is if you'll hold on to God, he'll hold on to you, and he'll never let go. So bad things sometimes happen to good people. And we see this in the life of King Hezekiah. I want to take you now to, let's do this. If you're taking notes, you can title the message like this, all right? Maybe you've already titled it Stories. Maybe you already put King Hezekiah. Maybe you even already put Part 2. We're going to add to it. I don't know how much you can add to a title before it's not a title anymore, but we're going to add to it. We'll just call it a subtitle of a subtitle of a subtitle, all right? And just want you to title it this way, just make this note, Overcoming the Challenges of Life. That's kind of how we're going to view this story tonight. Overcoming the Challenges of Life. So trouble's on the horizon. The king of Assyria has been wiping out nation after nation. It's coming to Hezekiah next. All right? And I told you just a moment ago that he sends these high military officials, but I got a little bit, I jumped ahead in the story so you would understand kind of where, you know, what's going on. But just before this happens, King Hezekiah tries to beat the Assyrian king to the punch. Okay, and it's not like what you're probably thinking if you don't know the story, and here's what I mean. You got this king of Assyria. He's wiping everything out. He's taking Israel captive. He's starting a siege on Judah, and so King Hezekiah tries to beat him to the punch with an apology letter. So King Hezekiah, before these high-ranking military officials come, he sends his officials, his representatives, his ambassadors with an apology letter and with. Actually, 30 tons of silver and 1 ton of gold. That's a lot of money. I wouldn't mind coming down with 30 tons of silver and a ton of gold. You know what I'm saying? And what you'll find, what's important about it is where he got the money from. He took it from his treasury. He took it out of his blessing. And he went ahead and he stripped down the temple of God. The same temple that he spent all that time with all those people reestablishing and refurnishing and rebuilding the altar of the Lord. All of a sudden now he's stripping it down. And he gets all this wealth together and he sends this apology letter to the king of Assyria. Hey, I'm sorry. Sorry for what? Actually, he doesn't say. I think he was just, well, how about this? We know what he was doing. He was about the business of the Father, right? He was building up the kingdom of God. He was bringing revival. And all of a sudden, he's apologizing for what he's done. Can we just stop and make a point right here? When trouble arises in your life, don't apologize for serving God. It's not time to say sorry for the steps and the strides of faith that you have made in your life. Challenges, circumstances, these things, it's not time to apologize. It's time to be all the more flamboyant, all the more out loud, all the more on purpose for Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody, look at your neighbor today and say, I'm a Jesus freak and I'm proud of it. That was a little lackluster, all right? Turn to your other neighbor tonight and say, I'm a Jesus freak and I'm proud of it. You can't whisper, Jamal, man. You got to say it with some heart, bro. He's whispering it to his wife, so he's trying to play both sides here. He's trying to, all right. So all of a sudden now when trouble arises, you can't apologize for it. Here's what I mean by it. You're making strides of faith. You know that you're doing what God's called you to do. And you know that the moment that trouble arises, your critics are going to have something to say about it, right? Here you are, you came to church, you got saved, you're serving God, your family ain't serving God yet, and you were just so excited about Jesus, you went ahead and you opened your mouth, as you should, and told them, I gave all my heart and all my life to Jesus. And you're expecting them to be happy for you, and they're like, what? You said what? And now, and from this point on now, they're going to be watching you. All of a sudden, trouble comes into your life. What are they going to be saying? Well, so much for that God. So much for that life. And it's not time to apologize for serving God. Maybe today, you know what, you've taken strides of faith and you've set goals and you've been out loud and on purpose, which I believe that you should be. Out loud and on purpose. And all of a sudden now trouble has arisen and circumstances, and it doesn't look like you're going to reach your goal like you thought you were going to reach your goal. And not only that, but it doesn't even look like you're going to reach your goal in the time that you're going to reach your goal. But it's not time to apologize for the strides that you've taken. It's time to go ahead and continue to live life for Jesus Christ and serve him with all your heart and with all your heart, with all your love. For as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We'll serve the Lord in the good times. We'll serve the Lord in the bad times. We'll serve the Lord whether he looks like he's coming through according to what we believed or not. We're going to serve. We're going to be out loud on purpose about it. And we're not going to apologize. I'm not going to apologize. Hey, listen, even if you fail, you keep on going because the Bible says he's going to lift you back up again. You don't need to be afraid of failure as a Christian. So don't apologize for your faith, and don't apologize for your passion, and don't apologize for the things that you've gone ahead and you've achieved and you attained in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though now trouble has arisen. Like Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a great king, but he was a man, and he was making a mistake, trying to apologize. Now going backwards from the original forward progress that he made with God. You know, sometimes also the trouble that can arise in our life, how many know that people can cause a whole lot more trouble than they like to admit? We can cause a whole lot more trouble than we'd like to admit. One of the troubles the Bible says that you'll face in life, and we've kind of already touched on it, is persecution. People talking and people saying different things. But you're unapologetic about your faith, right? And you're living it out loud, and you're living it on purpose. And you're living it, you know, just the way that God says for you to live it, no matter what anybody says. Unapologetic. In the face of peer pressure. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking to myself, you know, sometimes at you know, especially in secular places, right? Like, how many know that where you work, that's nothing like church, unless you work for a church, all right? But you understand, like, at church, we feel a bit more comfortable to be, you know, out there about our faith, right? Not necessarily at our secular college or at the workplace where the boss isn't saved and the coworker, nobody's saved. Like, Pastor Joe, I live in the days of Noah. Nobody's saved but me and my wife. I'm not even sure about my children. But just, all right. And it's a little bit harder. And, you know, I had this thought that, you know, sometimes, and I see this a lot with young people, and that's kind of where I'm coming from with young people. I think probably one of the biggest hurdles for young people and the thing that gets them to apologize for their faith or go back on what they know God has for them are the relationships that they engage in. Look, the Bible's very clear. Bad company corrupts good habits. And here you are doing all these things for God, but then you got the wrong people hanging around you. And the Bible says, hey, it's just a natural thing. You're going to become like those that you hang around. Relationships of all kinds, you know, relationships as far as commitments are concerned, relationships as far as friendships are concerned, relationships, and this one's a real big one with everybody, relationships as far as dating is concerned. We get involved with the wrong people, and the next thing you know, all right, they pull us away from what God has for us. It's kind of like, you know, single ladies, maybe you're there on the job, right, and you're serving God out loud on purpose, you love Jesus, right, Because as for you and your house, you're going to serve the Lord. Sorry, Jasmine, I didn't mean to stare at you while I was saying that. Jasmine is single, and Pastor Luke and I will take applications after service to see if you qualify. No, I'm just kidding. She's turning red. All right, but you're there at work, right? And you're serving God out loud on purpose, right? In faith, the Inland Empire shall be saved, right? Right? You know what I'm talking about? And you catch the eye of a good-looking, well-off young man. And he's sending you flowers, and he's sending you cute, he's sending you cute little emails, and he's holding the door open for you, and he's just playing all the cards, and he's playing them all right. But because you're a woman of God, you keep turning him down again and again and again and again. Why? Because you know brother don't know Jesus. He's not serving God, and you're not about to get involved in something that's going to tear you down or take you out. What's going to happen next? Well, your unsaved friends are going to be like, girl, you done lost your mind. Brother is so hot.
And he's got money, too.
Look, girl, if you're not going to step up, I'm going to step up. Don't shout me down while I'm trying to preach, Larry. You know what? You know how I would respond? Because now you got peer pressure. You're crazy. Are you serious? What? Why? Why? He's perfect. He's perfect in every way. Why? Now you got peer pressure. But we're talking about being unapologetic in serving God. And we're talking about serving him out loud and on purpose. Jesus freak, and I'm proud of it. You know how I would respond as a single lady? I have to get through this message real quick after this. This is how I would respond. Girl, you know I'm a church girl. Right? You know. And you know he's not a church boy. I'm serious. You know my stance. You know my faith. You know my relationship with God. And you know he ain't going there. So don't you dare. You know, don't you? Ooh, sugar, you know. I got, no, hold on, hang on a second. I got this other man. Come on, somebody. Listen to me. You guys are laughing too much. I'm trying to get across a point. I got this other man. You know what I'm talking about. Just thinking about him gives me the chills. Did I tell you about the new outfit he bought me? It's called the Robe of Righteousness. He didn't just take me out for a mani or a pedi. He went ahead and gave me a brand new heart. In fact, sister, I was dead before I met him, and now I'm alive. And I ain't trying to go back to where I used to be. His name is Jesus Christ. I ain't going to say sorry. I'm not going to be apologetic about it. Don't let the laughers distract you tonight. Don't apologize. Don't apologize. Family and friends, you know, okay, maybe it's not a single thing. Maybe, you know, you got family and friends who aren't saved. You know, your best friends, they want to go celebrate their birthday. But you know that where they're going, you have no business going. Come on, you don't need to apologize. Man, he's your best friend, and it's his birthday. I don't care. Not going to be apologetic about serving God. I'm not going to back off. So don't apologize for serving God. Now, and which is what Hezekiah actually began to do, okay? The second thing I want to say to you today is this. When trouble arises, you're going to have to respond according to faith and not according to your flesh. When trouble and circumstances and difficulty arise in your life, you have one of two ways to respond to it. Either you can respond by your flesh or you can respond by your faith. And what I mean by your faith is I mean with trust in God. You can respond with trust in God. You can respond by holding to his promises. You can respond by, how about this? Here's a novel idea. Pray! How many of you know today that God is a God who answers prayer? You're going to have to respond in a spiritual way. You can't let your flesh and your fear and your emotions and your human reasoning take over and lead you, because what it's going to do is going to lead you in a completely different direction than what God has for you. And that's exactly what we see in the story. In fact, we've already said it, right? He started off with a revival, rebuilding the house of God, and now he's tearing it down. Why? Because now he's responding according to his flesh. He's afraid. He's tearing it down. Maybe if I apologize, maybe if I give him all this money, maybe if I do this. You're going to have to respond by faith. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. You're going to have to respond by faith and not by your flesh. All right? So he does all this stuff. Well, wouldn't you know what happens next? Well, the king takes his money, and the king takes his apology, and the king sends his people anyway to say, hey, thanks for the money, thanks for the apology, but we're still coming to take over. Have you ever seen the movie 300? This is very similar to the opening of the film. I'm not telling you to go watch the movie. If you do, watch it with a friend who knows how to fast forward through the dirty parts. Amen. Right? Because Christians should turn their head or not watch it. Dang. The edited version. Apparently there's an edited version. But if you remember the film, the story starts off with these dudes riding on these horses. And they're coming down fast, they're coming down hard, down this hill to a place called Sparta. And what do they got hooked onto their horses? This chain of all these skulls of these conquered people. That's very, very scary, very, very serious. And it's exactly what goes on here. And these these very high military officials show up with all their stuff, saying to Hezekiah, hey, you might as well make a deal with the king of Assyria, and you might as well let him rule over you, and he'll be good to you. He'll give you horses, and he'll let you have a happy life. And then, you know, let's just be honest about it, since it doesn't matter anyways what you decide. We're going to go ahead and take you captive, but we'll make sure if you go ahead and give in right now, we'll go ahead and we'll take you off to our kingdom, but we'll make sure that you have a happy life. Can I say it to you this way? Give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile. Give sin an inch, it'll take a mile. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay and make you go further than you want to go. And here he is apologizing. Here he is, you know, tearing down all the stuff, trying to give it. And look who shows up anyways. The king of Assyria. So he shows up, or these elected officials. Elected officials, I sound like I'm watching Fox News. These high military officials show up and they give this threat. Well, unlike 300, all right? They don't kick them off into some, you know, this is Jerusalem. Bah. That's not what happens. All right. King Hezekiah tells everybody, just be quiet. Don't say a word. So they say what they have to say. They mock him. They mock God. They undermine them, railed against them. And then they leave to go tell the king the report. So Hezekiah takes this terrible report to a prophet by the name of Isaiah. And he says to Isaiah, hey, Isaiah, today is a day of trouble. In fact, today is even a day of shame. This is like the day where a mother goes to give birth to her child, but she doesn't have the strength to give birth to the child. What he's referring to is God has done all these things and brought all this revival, and it's all going to be for naught. What are we going to do? Maybe you can talk to God, and maybe he can do something about it. Well, all of a sudden now, Hezekiah begins to gain some traction because he went to a man of God. How many of you know today, sometimes we need other people around us. Sometimes we need to put our pride down and we need to go ahead and ask people and tell people, hey, I'm going through a difficult time. I need you to pray for me. Hey, I'm going through a difficult time. Can you give me some good godly advice? And stop trying to be an island all to ourselves, have all the strength, have all the knowledge, have all the wisdom, all the anointing. I'm the best thing that's hit planet Earth. And we'll stay right where we're at. And the devil will wreak havoc in our lives when God has given us each other. So he goes ahead and goes to Isaiah, which I think is a good move. And Isaiah brings back word from God, and God says this. God makes this statement, hey, the same way that you saw this king come, I'm going to make him turn around and go back. Aren't you thankful today that when trouble arises in your life with God, he always sends that trouble on the walk of shame. And the walk of shame is right back where you came from. You spent all this time, you spent all this energy, you spent all this effort arising, devil. But the reality is now that you're here, you're going to have to make an about face and you're going to have to go right back where you came from. Your plan ain't going to work. God's will is going to be done in my life. And so this word comes to to King Hezekiah from the Lord. And so, and then also, as you read the other stories throughout the Word of God, you'll find that actually the Lord says, hey, I'm going to cause him to hear a rumor, and he's going to turn around and go back the opposite way. So actually, that's exactly what happens. This king of Assyria is planning to seize Jerusalem. He hears this rumor that there's another nation that's going to rise up against them and make war. So he takes off to a different place. All right? Then what happens next? Well, while he's taking off, he sends another letter to Hezekiah to let him know, hey, I got to go take care of something, but I haven't forgot about you yet. I haven't forgot about you. I'm going to come back for you. Anybody ever have a bully try to pick on you? And maybe a teacher came by and they kind of like backed off at school, right? I'll get you later. That's what's going on. So he takes off. He sends this letter. I must be funnier than I think because you all just laughing at everything. All right, so he sends this letter and Hezekiah again is discouraged. And so Hezekiah himself takes the letter and lays it out. And he prays to God himself. I mean, there's another good point in there. You know, it's good to get other people, but how many of you know today you're gonna have to live by your own faith as well? It's good to get other people, and that's a good point. We're leaving that point. We're not tearing down that point after we just made it. But we are saying, all right, you're gonna have to live by your own faith. You're gonna have to learn to pray for yourself. You're gonna have to learn to read your Bible for yourself. You're going to have to learn how to step out there and tell other people, invite them to church by yourself. Tell them about Jesus by yourself. Somebody, I laugh sometimes because I'm in charge of baptism oftentimes, and I'm not to say there's anything wrong, but so many people want to come in there and they want to be baptized with their best friend. And I'm thinking, you know, that's cool, I will do that, whatever, whatever. But do you have it within you to serve God whether your best friend does or not? And I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I'm not trying to say that a baptism isn't legitimate. I'm not trying to say that. But it's just been a thought in my mind. All right, you and I are going to have to learn to live for God for ourselves. So he goes ahead and he prays to God. Well, God hears his prayer and tells him again, hey, I've got this thing covered. In fact, I myself, I'm going to defend Jerusalem for my name's sake and for the sake of your father, David. Now it's on. What happens? The Bible says that night, an angel of the Lord walks into the Assyrian camp, and all by himself, he kills 185,000 men. All by himself. You don't mess with God. All by himself. In fact, he did it, and nobody even knew till the next morning when the Bible says they woke up and they found all the corpses. What do you think happened next? Well, they all fled. The king of Syria went back to his hometown, started tried to start worshiping his God. And the Bible says the next thing that happens is two of his sons come up and kill him. And they take off. And one of his other sons assumes the throne. You don't mess with God. He answered his prayer. And he defended. Hezekiah prayed. Again, God answers prayer. God answers prayer. 185,000 men. Done. Just like that. All right? Well, not only that, but of course, Hezekiah has this illness, right? And he's about to die as we close today. He's about to die. And the prophet Isaiah comes along and says, hey, Hezekiah, you need to set your house in order because you're going to die. The Bible says that Hezekiah rolls over in that moment and prays again to God and says, God, remember all that I've done. The Bible says that he begins to weep. And Isaiah is now leaving and he's weeping. And all of a sudden, Isaiah gets to the court of his palace, and the word of the Lord comes to Isaiah and says, I want you to go back because I've heard his prayer and I have seen his tears. Aren't you thankful today God doesn't miss a thing? He sees every tear. The Bible says he has the hairs of your head numbered. He cares for you watchfully, and he cares for you affectionately. There is nothing that has transpired in your life that is news to God. He sees it all. He will always see it all. And he cries out to God, and he's crying, and God says, hey, go back. I've heard his prayer, and I've seen his tears, and I'm going to give him another 15 years. Another 15 years. He's supposed to die at the age of 40. God said, I'm going to give him another 15 years. And then what's cool is Hezekiah says to Isaiah, he says, how will I know that this is going to come to pass? Because I'm like deathly ill. And he says, here's the word. In 3 days, you'll arise and you'll go into the house of God. And just to prove it to you, God is giving you an option, all right? Either you can have the sun on the sundial go forward 10 degrees in an instant. Or you could have it go back 10 degrees in an instant. Hezekiah says, it would be too easy because the sundial already goes forward. It'd be too easy to make it go forward. I want it to go backwards 10 degrees. And God says, okay. The Bible says that day, the sun went backwards 10 degrees on the sundial. God literally rewound time, if you will. And I think there's a message in that for all of us today. And that is, when it looks like things have come to an end, God can start them all over again. We sing that song all the time, don't we? You make all things new. And he does. He certainly does. And that was just simply an outward expression of what God can do in a person's life. Give you a brand new beginning. I don't know where you're at today. But you know what? I believe that God wants to give you a brand new beginning. Just like